No sound. Okay, if you want to turn your Bibles to page 1134, we're not really preaching too much on this morning, but anyway, it's our text Bible reading for today. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, as we come before you this morning to see what this text brings forth to arise in our hearts about HDK as being an Anglican church, we ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us. So, Lord, that you would richly bless our hearing of the word and our living of it as your people, as individuals, and as church. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now today I want to continue on building on my brief foundational sermons for our church, with the HDK being first of all an evangelical church, a sacramental church, and a charismatic church. I want to follow on today talking with you about HDK being an Anglican church of all things. I want to do this because I believe that our denomination has an extremely rich heritage that not a lot of people are really up to speed with. It gives us a variety, a tremendous resource for us to be able to go out and do ministry and mission. I feel blessed that God called me out of the Lutheran Church into the Anglican Church. I really love being an Anglican, and I love all that it means. And I guess I didn't really appreciate it all until I read this book called The Anglican Way by Reverend Thomas Mackenzie. And what I want to do with you today is share some of the first part of his teaching from his book concerning the various streams of how to make up the Anglican Church. And it turned the light on for me with regard to the Anglican Church, and I hope it might enthuse and inspire you this morning. Now you may remember the first name that was given to the Christian faith was the Way in Acts. Ever since then, there have been when Jesus called people to follow him. You may remember that the first name that was given to the Christian faith was the Way in Acts. And ever since Jesus gave the invitation to follow me to his disciples, there have been many variations to how people actually live the Jesus life and follow Jesus. Each of these particular ways have their own blessings and challenges and failures. And today we're going to look at particularly the Anglican Way. So how do we best describe the Anglican Way? Well, our denomination has been created by men and women who have been trying to steer a middle path between Roman Catholicism on one side and European Protestantism on the other side. As such, the Anglican Way is best described in the Latin word via media, which is the middle way. The Anglican Church is a both-and church rather than an either-or church. Now, in the 17th century, there was a Lutheran theologian. His name was Rupertus Valdinius, and he said these famous words: "In essentials, unity; in doubtful things, liberty; in all things, love." And at its best, the Anglican way embodies these three statements. There are things that are essential to the faith that we cannot compromise on. There are other things that we can have various opinions on, different opinions, and still live together. But in all things, love. We must obey Jesus' command to love one another. As Anglicans, what we seek most of all is the idea of unity in diversity. Now, in the 1950s, a priest named Edward West designed a logo for the Anglican Communion. It was called the Compass Rose. At the centre of the Compass Rose was the emblem of St. George. Around it were the Greek words that Jesus said, "That the truth will set you free." And then all the compass points pointed to the way the Anglican Communion spread out through all the world. Well, Thomas Mackenzie has taken the Compass Rose and turned it into a teaching tool for us to understand the scope of unity and diversity of the Anglican Church. So what I'm going to do is briefly look at those points of the compass, and then go back and look at the major four and how they inform us as Anglicans today. If we look at the horizontal bar, we'll see on the west we have evangelical, and the right we have Catholic. Thomas Mackenzie says that is the me to we. In other words, evangelicals are very me-centered in their faith, while the individual and the personal relationship with God is what is very important for the evangelical. It's about me, Jesus, and the Bible. Evangelicals emphasize the personal relationship with Christ. On the other end is the we, which is the Catholic end. Those who see their faith as being communal. They identify as Christians because of the people they belong with. They value loyalty to their particular tradition and faith community more than they value their spiritual life. They're more concerned with liturgical practice than doctrinal beliefs. Their emphasis is on the corporate, the we. Now, the north-south arrow up the middle, Mackenzie says it can be understood as the there to here. Beginning down the bottom, the south end with the charismatics. The charismatics emphasise God as here. He's very close. He's their friend and brother. He speaks to them in their hearts. They're people who are led by the Holy Spirit. But the opposite end is the orthodox, those who see God as being very far away from us, being separated from us. Their focus is on the transcendent holiness of God, that God dwells in inapproachable light. So therefore, their liturgical practice is normally deemed to be very high. The third arrow that runs from northeast to southwest is the be to do arrow. The B direction are those Christians who rest in being accepted by God. Those who are at peace in their relationship with God. They know that faith is what God does, not what they do. And so, as it's been said, God loves you as you are and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. And so they enjoy the personal aspects of faith, like prayer and contemplation, and that's what they call them contemplatives. At the other end of the arrow are the doers. The faith is about doing the right thing. Faith, active in love, actions of love. Social justice is a central emphasis, and therefore welfare ministry, such as helping the poor and the needy, is a vital part of the practice of their faith. So as such, the word activist suits them. The northwest to southeast bar is the stop to go. In the stop direction, there are those people who like things the way they are and have always been. They put the brakes on change. I'm sure you've probably heard this one, but you know, how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? No, what do you mean change? We'd rather sit in the dark. Well, they value stability and predictability. And so when confronted with a problem, their thoughts automatically go back to the past. Those who value what was done in the past are called conservatives. The southeast direction is marked by those who want to travel in a more open fashion and want to move forward. They ask the hard questions about life, but they're not afraid to go where no man has gone before and find a new solution. They value relevance and responsiveness. They say, when a problem comes up, what's the best way to deal with this, even if we've never done that way before? Those people are often called liberal. So as we look at the compass rose from Thomas Mackenzie, we see that many Christians would probably find themselves somewhere on each one of those particular arrows. And depending on life situation, maybe one more than the other at various times. And so the Anglican way is an invitation to mysterious freedom. You can walk a path that's narrow in one sense, is focused in one particular direction, or you can be free to choose any stream and that is broad enough for you to be able to grow as the person God made you to be. Anglicanism is a huge field with sheltering trees, bubbling streams, and great climbing rocks. We have plenty of room to roam, and it's exciting to explore all of those places. So let's just go back and have a look at those main four points of the compass in a little bit more detail. Let's start with the western point, the evangelical point. Evangelicals have five distinctive values, says Thomas Mackenzie. First of all, conversion. Evangelicals believe that you must make a personal decision to follow Christ. Not that you need to know a particular date and time when you were saved, but rather that you have done the business with God. That you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and that you've received love, grace, and mercy from him. And that you live a life of repentance, turning away from your own way and the world's way to follow Jesus' way. We must be converted to Christ if we're to have any hope in this world and in the world to come. Number two is engagement. Faith demands effort. What's important to evangelicals is putting your faith into action, that we practice what we preach. Evangelicals also have a very high view of Scripture. The Bible is seen as the supreme authority in the Christian church and also in the life of the Christian. Many Christians love that word, sola scriptura in Latin, which is the Bible alone. It's from the Bible only and not from any other sources that we get our life and our living. Bible study is very important for the evangelical Anglican to delve into the word. The evangelical Anglican is also centered on the cross. The cross is the central action of our Christian faith, where Jesus died upon the cross on Good Friday and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of our sins and to prove his victory over sin, death, and the devil. That's the core belief of our Christian faith. The final value of evangelical Christians is evangelism, of course, that we just don't keep the good news to ourselves, that we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. On the opposite end of the evangelical arrow is the Catholic distinctive. Catholic comes from a Greek word which means universal or whole. When we say the Nicene Creed, we talk about the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We believe that we are a part of that single, undivided worldwide church. And in the Anglican Church, there's a strong tradition of Christians who prefer the Catholic way in order to live and express their faith. And we call those particular Anglicans Anglo-Catholics. Thomas Mackenzie says there are four different values of Anglo-Catholics. Firstly, there is tradition, which is unity in the way of life. Anglo-Catholics tend to be biased towards tradition. They love their tradition and their liturgies. It gives them their reason for being, their identity, and they get nervous when those things don't appear regularly in their worship. Second is sacraments, there's unity in the means of grace. In many Anglo-Catholic churches, the receiving the Eucharist is actually the high point of the service. A sermon might be just a 5 to 8 minute homily, but then they'll put a lot of effort into the celebration of the Eucharist and receiving the Eucharist, because it's the Eucharist in which the Anglo-Catholic connects with God more than anywhere else in the service. And so for the Anglo-Catholic, Eucharist and baptism, where we receive Christ, is very important. Thirdly is belonging, unity in community. By nature, we are spiritual beings, and we like to live out our spirituality in community. And so therefore, belonging is very important. And I guess there's no better illustration of this than infant baptism. A parent or parents bring their children, their infants into worship, and the children are baptized. They belong long before they belong to me, a member of the church through their baptism. They belong to Christ. So belonging becomes before believing. And it's the same with many adults who come into the church. They belong to the church, they come as a part of the church before they actually believe. And the final one is authority, which is unity under bishops. Anglo-Catholics believe in authority. They believe that God has given specific roles to specific people in the church. And when church leadership is functioning as it should be, the leaders are the prophetic voice of God to the people. Bishops are called by God to guard the faith of the apostles and remind us of their teaching. And when bishops administer discipline to us, it's because they're called to be in charge of the way that we live our lives as Anglicans. Bishops are to ensure that the clergy, the churches and the people are living according to the Anglican way. And if not, they have to discipline us, and that's not very easy in such an individualistic society. And so our bishops need our love and prayers and support as they are given the great burden and joy of leading us in the Anglican way. Next we come to the southern end of the compass rays, the charismatic distinctive, and as I said to you last week, that the charismatic renewal movement actually came about through an American Anglican priest, Dennis Bennett, who first spoke in tongues. The charismatic movement has had significant impact in the Anglican Church for the last 50 years or so, and as such, it brings four distinctives according to Thomas Mackenzie. Firstly, intimacy with Christ. Many people through the 50s and 60s grew up in the church and went to church camps, went to worship regularly, and even brought their children for baptism, but they didn't really know Christ. And it was through being involved with the charismatic movement and coming into relationship with Christ through it that they're able to let go of their religious controls and fears and embrace Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour. So for the charismatic Anglican, a real and vibrant personal relationship with Christ is very important. He's not just a historical character. Secondly, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who pours his love into our hearts and gives us true life and adopts us as his children. He teaches us and unites us with God and gives us spiritual gifts. He converts, encourages, counsels, convicts, and directs the people of God in many ways. And he works through us, particularly, we believe, through the means of grace, through the word and through the sacraments. We don't always feel his power within, but we believe that he's fulfilling the purposes of God for each one of us in our lives. The third is supernatural power. Working through his gifts, the Holy Spirit equips us to do the supernatural work of God. That we can bring healing to another person by laying on of hands and prayer. That we can actually bring a now word from the Lord to a person. That we can praise God in tongues and build ourselves up in the Spirit, and so I could go on. I don't know why some people get healed and others don't. I don't know why miracles happen in that church and not this one. But I've seen enough miracles and enough healings to know that God still works supernaturally. And finally, mystical experience. At the first Pentecost, Peter quoted Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. The charismatic Anglican believes that these experiences still take place today. They're not anything spooky like going into a trance or anything, but rather just when you read a passage of scripture and it speaks to your heart, while you're in conversation with someone else, and a word that they speak answers the problem that you're having. God gives us these kind of mystical experiences to increase our faith, deepen our peace, and open us up to more of who Christ is in our lives. And at the opposite end of the compass rose is at the northern end of the compass rose is the Orthodox distinctive. Now, the Orthodox Church is the biggest church in the world next to the Roman Catholic Church. The name Orthodox comes from the Greek language, and it's a combination of two words, ortho, which means straight, perfect, and true, and doxa, which means opinion or praise. The same, to be Orthodox is to have correct teaching, correct opinion, but it also means to have right worship. You probably know that doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below. That's more about right worship than right opinion. There are some values that Eastern Orthodox Church share with the Anglican way, and Mackenzie lists four of those. Firstly, there's historic theology. God has been speaking to humanity since the days of Adam, and so as such, the theological heritage of the past, particularly things like the creeds that have come to the church, are very important for the Orthodox Christian. Second, fatherly guidance. Orthodox Anglicans believe that our chief authority is Christ. He conferred that authority through the apostles and then apostolic succession. Therefore, the authority that is given to those in leadership is called fatherly. The word father is a reference to the type of leadership that God has ordained for the church. So a pastor should take care of his flock, just as a good father looks after his children. And ultimately, all fathers are under the authority of the one great father. Thirdly, sanctity of worship. Orthodox Christians like their worship to be historical and in line with the traditional liturgies of the church. and all done very right and proper and in order, and as such there is a sense of the holiness of God in them. And finally, the use of icons. In the Orthodox Church, there are icons that are often pictures of Jesus, Mary, or the saints. What Orthodox people believe that happened in an icon is that as you look at the icon, it's a window into heaven. It's just like you're looking out that window, you see a greater reality. When you look at an icon in Orthodox worship, you're looking into heaven and seeing a greater reality. So therefore, what's important is the goodness, the holiness, and the love of God himself. So in our worship, therefore, this translates into beauty. That beauty that inspires worship is very important for the Orthodox Anglican. And so we want to offer God an offering of beauty when we worship him. So if we put all this together, we see that Anglicans are evangelical, Catholic, Orthodox, charismatic, contemplative, activist, conservative, and liberal. Wow, what a mouthful. You've probably identified some of the various streams, as I've been sharing this morning, in the way that we actually live in our life here, the Anglican way, at HTK. So what does this diversity mean for us at HTK? Well, it means that we have an almost bottomless well of Christian tradition in order to draw on for us to do our ministry and mission in the world and still be authentic. It means that, as Paul said in our second reading, in the reading before, that we can be all things to all people. The people in the world are wired in various ways. And so we have a myriad of different traditions that we can call on in order to reach out to the people in relevant ways that suits the way that they're wired. It means that we value our Anglican identity and seek at times to practice Christian love and that unity in diversity. Love is at the heart of the nature of God, is at the heart of our practice of the Christian faith as Anglicans. It means as individuals that we can do all sorts of amazing things to grow in the Spirit. We can go on silent retreats. We can have an occasional high church service to celebrate high church festivals. We can operate with the spiritual gifts. We can reach out to the homeless and other poor and needy folk. We can attend Bible study groups and tune the fat of the Bible together. We can seek to pray for healing for people. And it's just, the list is, we could just go on and on. What I want us to take away from this today is that the diversity of the Anglican Church serves us well for ministry and mission as God's people in the world today. So let's use all that God has given us to live the gospel and to take this gospel out into the world as an Anglican Church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you to thank you for the riches of our Anglican tradition. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be open to all the ways of using our tradition to reach out into the world and be all things to all people. Lord, give us freedom, give us creativity. Give us a sense of your grace to go beyond the confines of what we've been and done into new places and do new things in new ways. Because, Lord, you have given us so much and given us such a treasure as your people. So bless us, Lord, as we go forward in your name, in ministry and mission, in the name of Jesus. Amen.